So the next part here that we're going to move into is under our mission statement here at All Nations. And our mission statement says this: we partner with churches to send teams who facilitate Bible translation and community development while working to establish indigenous churches. And I would like to play a short video recording that we have that unpacks this. And then we're going to zoom on down to southern Mexico and have some brothers there tell us how their churches are doing that, are helping them facilitate Bible translation and community development. You can go ahead and play that video recording, Jeff.
One of the primary ways God intends to reach the world with the gospel is through the love and witness of the local church. And that's true not only in the hometown or local community. Think of the church at Antioch and how they had a part in reaching the unreached by sending Paul and Barnabas, and later others too. Years later, Paul asked the question, how shall they go unless they are sent? For church planting teams going out today, they need to be sent out the same way Paul and Barnabas were. The Bible says after prayer and fasting, they were sent out both by the Holy Spirit and the church. Our role as an organization is to help churches send. When someone decides to join All Nations Bible Translation, they must have the support of their church and even some level of commitment from their church. During the missionary's training years, the church forms a support team to fill important long-term support roles. So really, churches take the lead in sending and supporting. In conclusion, our mission is to partner with churches to send teams to facilitate Bible translation and community development while working to establish indigenous churches.
So remember earlier, I talked about a problem, and how do we solve that problem? And that is churches like yours sending people like you. And in southern Mexico, there is three couples there sent by their churches to do Bible translation and community development and church planting among the Mixtec Indians. Ethan and Lene Wagner, Jordan and Jana Flory, sent by the Cascade Valley Congregation in Washington. They're from the German Baptist New Conference. And then Leonard and Lynette, also a part of that team, and they're from Shippensburg Christian Fellowship from Shippensburg, Pennsylvania. And both Ethan and Jordan are going to talk about how their church or how our church supports their vision. So let's go ahead and bring in Ethan and Jordan.
Well, yes, as Brian already introduced us here, my name is Ethan Wagner, and I'm here with the Mixtec team here in southern Mexico, and just glad for the opportunity to join you here today and share a little bit about, All Nations asked me to share a little bit about the process of us communicating with our home church, Cascade Valley, and some of the process of that, some of the wrestling that was involved over the years in that whole process. And then finally, how our local church commissioned us to this work here and among the Mixtec people here in southern Mexico. And so I've been aware of All Nations since its formation around 2009. And I first joined All Nations as a prayer partner around 2010. And through the process of being on the prayer team there and praying for All Nations and for the needs in the world, the Lord laid it on my heart to become involved in a deeper way and maybe consider becoming a Bible translator and a church planter and being open to going to one of these places that have never heard the gospel in their language and don't even have one verse of scripture in their language. And so as I began that process of trying to think where to start, one of the big question marks in the minds of my wife and I was this idea of having a sending church behind us. We are a part of a blessed little congregation there in Ellensburg, Washington, but we had zero experience in church planting, missions in general, I would say. And so there was just a lot of questions surrounding that, about how this was all going to unfold. So maybe I should start with a little explanation of why this was a new concept, a new idea for our particular denomination, the German Baptist Brethren. So back in the German Baptists are a part of a group of brethren churches. And back in the year around 1881, there was a lot of controversy in the church, which led to a three-way division. But one of the big things that was being discussed in that time was this idea of missions. And the German Baptist brethren decided to actually just take a stance against foreign mission work. That may be a surprise to some of you. But so that continued like that until around 2009, the new conference, German Baptist Church, was formed. And my wife and I became a part of that. And again, this was one of the topics that that was being discussed around that time that led to the formation of a new group. So that's kind of, that was the background of our little group there in Ellensburg. And so we came into this with this vision and on our hearts of becoming involved, but a lot of questions surrounding it and a lot of wrestling. I would say our wrestling was twofold. We had, there was wrestling in the hearts of my wife and I, thinking about how to present this vision to our local church there, and to the point where they felt led of the Lord to become involved and in this work. And then there was a lot of wrestling too in the hearts of the people of our congregation, just processing and working through these ideas of, you know, what is an indigenous church? How do we plan an indigenous church? And what does it look like to serve as senders and to come behind a team of missionaries? And so there was a lot of wrestling there. But I'm really thankful. One of the leaders of our congregation, one of the elders, really took an interest in this vision and really came behind me and supported what the Lord was laying on my heart and encouraged me to communicate with the local brethren there. And so I made it a goal to go around to all the male adults, the heads of households there, and share this vision that the Lord was laying on my heart with them. And That was a real time of confirmation for us. People, without fail, everyone encouraged me to go forward and get the training we needed and go forward in this work of becoming involved in Bible translation specifically. There were some questions about this whole thing of indigenous church planting and all of that. But I was thankful for the confirmation to continue on there. So one of the things I did during that time was we sent various communication letters to the home church as we had opportunity that were read in council meetings and that when the church got together to make business decisions and so forth. And even when we were away getting training, we would send back letters and try to keep the church updated on some of this process and of training and getting involved in this work. So as I said, there was a lot of support. There was some questions that were being raised, even to the point one of the elders in our congregation, I would say, would have preferred if we would have probably just gone forward and done something more independently. And so there was a lot of discussion. There were breakfast discussions and dinner table discussions. But the church did eventually get behind us. This was a process of several years, but the church did get behind us. And at that point, would say for our church background, it would have been a bit of a stretch just to send us out as ordain us and send us to be church planters. And in this context, I was just a lay member of the congregation there. But a church felt free to give us their blessing and send us out with their blessing and their prayers and their financial support and their moral support. And that was a great encouragement to us. And we went with that blessing. And that continued until, I think it was, January of this past year, when we were back in the States. The church decided to have a special commissioning service for us there. And I may just go ahead and read the commission that was read there that night that they shared with us. And I'll share a little bit about that time there. So that scriptural application of faith and practice can grow and multiply in native context, the following necessary functions of indigenous New Testament church planting may be performed by you. These necessary functions may include, but are not limited to, teaching all things of Christ, preaching the gospel and kingdom of God, officiating and baptizing believers in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost who have turned to God through faith and repentance, officiating in communions, marriages, anointings, and funerals, raising up and sending out native leaders for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that night was just a real blessing. The church just rallied around us there and the elders laid hands on us and prayed for us, and the church one by one stood up and gave their blessing and their support, and that was just a real time of strengthening for us, and we just give Jesus all the glory for this. It's His church that He purchased with His blood. And I want this to be an encouragement to each one of you. Maybe some of you are thinking, I have an interest in getting involved. Or maybe there's some leaders who know of some people in your congregation, but there's question marks and you're wondering how could this all, how would this all work out? And I just want to encourage you that God is faithful who hath promised, and He will also bring it to pass. And may God bless each one of you and be encouraged and may the Lord direct your paths.
Well, good afternoon. And I see that thumbs up there from you, Bryant. Are we good? Okay. All right, so greetings from Southern Mexico, from the Flory family, and I'm excited to share a little bit about this topic. How is it on the field? Brother Ethan just shared with us about what it's like going through the sending process at Cascade Valley, and or how it was for him, at least, and. Now, this is more about how it is on the field, and I want to begin by just reading a little section of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 is packed with nuggets about sharing and equality in the kingdom, especially as it relates to resources. But this says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Isn't that beautiful? And I wonder if we really realize how great the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. It's incredible, the grace, and it's abounding toward us yet more and more. And yet it was through His own, what He gave up that others could live. And I hope it's okay. I kind of see a little similar, idea from our sending church to us, that they are giving up so that we can live here. And they're just extending the grace that they're receiving, that Jesus died to give them. They're extending that on to us and giving up something. And I know that it's just a balance to fly, but they're giving up so that we can live here. So may Jesus receive the glory. So I want to talk about three things quickly. How much is our field support? I'm sure you're wondering. And how do we stay connected? And thirdly, when the money just isn't enough. So first of all, how much is our field support? And what's it look like here on the field? That's a $1 million question. But, you know, I don't really want to share dollars with you. But what I do want to share is the good sense that we have of our connection and our relationship and the support that's beyond the money that we feel like we have back home with Cascade Valley, all the way down to us here in southern Mexico. It's like 3,000 miles away. And I'm sure there's many people get sent to further places. And the distance isn't important. But it's the fact that we have a good sense in our hearts for the connection that we have back in Washington. And so, yeah, thank God for that. And may Jesus receive the glory. How we stay connected, what it looks like a little bit. And I'll say for myself, I'm really not the most consistent person that ever graced this planet, but I need healthy habits to kind of keep me on track. And so with input from our home church and various people on our little sending team back at Cascade Valley, we've came up with some healthy habits for people like me. So one of those, well, let me just introduce kind of what it looks like back there for the who's this team thing. And so we have a deacon who's the head of support team, and we're thankful for him. Brother Ethan and I both have a books related person who's also a power of attorney to kind of handle the all the load of stuff that comes in that we can't sign our names to without him. So we both have a different person for that. And then we have an individual that that is just involved in prayer support, and he seeks out prayer requests from us and then publishes them to our congregation or hosts a prayer meeting. It's been a little bit complicated with the pandemic, but they're still marching on. So that's kind of what the support team looks like, and it's much more beyond that. You know, everyone's involved in some way, but for specific touch points, that's what it's like. And so the next thing that I think has been really key for me, at least, has been, especially in our setup stage, we've now been here about a year and a half. And so during this kind of setup and get into the mode, deacon calls, is what I call them, have been really key. I talk back home with our deacon, and that's just been a real blessing. Every now and then I'll bring up something maybe about money, have some question about some detail, and say, hey, you know, we can cover that in an email or maybe another phone call. Let's talk about life. You know, how are you? And that's been really meaningful of how that goes. And we don't have to be worried about discussing financial details or whatever. Sometimes there's a need for that, right? But we can go past that and talk about life. And I appreciate that. And we have a monthly touch point that we have with our congregation. and it's with a different family each month. Sometimes we get off track, but each month we contact a different family. And these are families that have kind of signed up for that. They want to have a phone call or a Zoom call, Skype, and we just connect with them and spend an evening talking. Sometimes we eat dinner. Sometimes they eat dinner. But it works. It's a time to connect and ask questions and hear each other's hearts. That's been a really neat touch point that we've had. I really appreciate those. Those are special. And in addition to that, I know it kind of sounds like a lot, but it's in the course of time, it's not too much to do, at least for us. We have a little Telegram group that's some of the same people, but sometimes some of them are different people that just want to stay connected and know what are your prayer requests or want to see a little bit of bonus material. So just a picture every now and then or a prayer request for our team or for us personally. And that's been good too. Just a way for us to share what's going on, how it's going for us. Finally, when money just isn't enough, and we know what it's like to start running out. And I'm sure we all know that feeling, you know, whether you're in business or otherwise. But, you know, money just can't – I don't want to just focus on this. We all know it takes dollars and cents to get through life and to make it all work. But we feel cared for from Cascade Valley, from our congregation at home. And when the part where money just isn't enough is that care point. It's their hands, and maybe it's even the spear. I remember years ago seeing an illustration at a charity Bible school or something of a spearhead and a spear, and everyone's working together with that spear to push it on. And it's the Antioch example. And, you know, when money isn't enough is when Cascade Valley is putting their hands on the spear and are pushing us and supporting us. And we know that we're in good hands and we're with them and they're with God and we're all with the Lord together. It's a blessing. You know, there's been moments when you just kind of wonder, does anyone even know that we're here? Does anyone even care really? Then you remember, yeah, it's our home church. They do know. They do know. They understand. And it's a blessing. And in those moments, it's encouraging to think about that. So, yeah, we're very thankful for the care from the sending church, our Antioch. We love them. We believe that they love us. At least has been obvious in their actions toward us. And we just want to give all glory to Jesus. He's worthy to be praised. And we probably couldn't have been here for the last year and a half had it not been for just that that support that we had from them. So as you listen to this, maybe you're going to be a sending church, or maybe you're going to be a goer or some form of sender. Just know that if it can be done from a background of people that really don't know much about missions or just have a lot of doubts about it, really, then you can do it. I know it can be done with the Lord. All things are possible. With men, not all things, but with the Lord. Let's just remind ourselves that it is possible with God. So all glory be to Jesus. And we're going to pass the time off to Brother Leonard to kind of share a story.
All right. Well, it is good to be here with you today. And like Jordan said, I have a story to share. So it's kind of a departure from the topic that they have been sharing on about the theme of church support. So my story is kind of what one of the first things that the church is supporting us to do, and that is gaining entry into an indigenous community. So we're here in southern Mexico with a Mixtec people group. Just a little bit of background on this area of Mexico. So the Mixtecs have been here for centuries. They kind of had a brief empire period back around AD 1000, and that kind of tapered off. Then the Spanish arrived here in 1527, was the date that they arrived to this specific area, the municipality of San Luis Acatlan. And they set up a community here. They found gold in the river nearby. And that was the Mixtecs people, or the Mixtec people's introduction to Europeans. And a lot of that introduction was not very pleasant. The Spanish exploited the indigenous communities in this area, forced them to work for them, generally mistreated them. And then after Mexico became an independent nation, obviously the exploitation of foreign nations pretty much ended, but the Mixtecs continued to be, or they were just in a degraded position, like not respected as people in a lot of ways, just outright racism by the people in Mexico that had European blood. And then, I don't know, probably the mid-1900s, some of those things started to change, and the indigenous peoples of Mexico gained more recognition from the government. They were given a degree of autonomy, similar to what we would have in the United States with, you know, the First Nations people living on reservations with some space to govern themselves, similar to what happened here in Mexico. So That's kind of what created the current dynamic, in where you have a people that had bad interactions with Europeans and are therefore suspicious of them. That suspicious people has a degree of autonomy to govern themselves, live according to what they call their uses and customs, and also dictate who lives in their villages with them. That's something that they have the decision-making power to do. So we knew the situation that we were coming into. We knew that they were suspicious of outsiders. We knew that we would have to somehow try to ask permission, get in their good graces in order to start living among them and learning their language and learning their culture and getting to know them in any capacity. So we knew that, and we knew that we were helpless to like improve our chances of gaining entry. So we prayed a lot. We did. I know there were other people praying for us in those months leading up to our entry time. Just asking God, like telling God, hey, there's nothing we can do, but we trust that you are leading us here. And we ask that you prepare the hearts of these people to welcome us into their village. I'm just going to show a couple of slides here. Just show where, let me pull this up here. If I can. I'm sorry about this. I thought I had it figured out. And you guys know how to share screens? Okay, here we go. Here we go. So here we are. This is Mexico. And here we have, I've noted San Luis Acatlan. So this is the local seat of government. It's kind of, it's the head of this municipality, which you can think of as equivalent to our counties in the states. So San Luis Acatlan is kind of the name of a county, also the name of the head city of that county. So this was where we landed, learned Spanish, kind of settled in, found a house to rent here. And then it was in November of last year that we reached the point where we were ready to ask permission to go live in the village of Buena Vista. So here I have a Google Maps shot. Again, we have San Luis Acatlan marked. And then to the north and west are where the Mixtec people live. And I have a little point up here. It's an unmarked village on Google Maps for some reason. Does have a fairly significant population, about around 2,500 people. And that's where we had our site set. Just a little picture of the village. You can see the houses scattered around there. There's more houses there than you can see, but you can also kind of see the central, what would you call it, the cultural centers of the village there in the middle, the Catholic church, which is still unfinished, and the town hall. So this is where we were headed. We made a couple of trips back there in the months leading up to our entry, just to try to get to know a couple of the people, get them familiar with the idea of foreigners visiting. And yeah, we did connect with some people, but we weren't sure if this was improving our chances or not. But we were still praying, you know, God, open these doors, lead us to the right people. So then finally the big day came where we are going back to request permission from the village authorities to live here in Buena Vista. We went prepared to stay for the night or a few days that based on counsel that we had received. We were just encouraged to go back prepared to stay rather than getting the permission and saying, and then telling them, okay, we'll be back here in a couple months. And that would just leave a lot of space for rumors to develop and possibly the permission be retracted. So we went back to stay. We carried our little bedroll and some food and we rolled back in there and went up into the town hall that we just saw in that picture. And just remember the feeling that I had walking into the room full of village authorities. It was kind of an elected mayor, his cohort, kind of a vice mayor, and then treasurer, secretary, a couple miscellaneous others. So there's kind of this room full of men. And the Mixtecs are not the kind to just welcome you with open arms and smile and ask you what you want. They're more the kind to just sit back and wait for you to tell you your business. So that was very intimidating. But we launched in, you know, so we're linguists. We want to learn your language, to translate the Bible, potentially other books, if you would like that. What do you think about this? We showed them a few examples of little booklets that our teammates had already translated, and said, hey, can we rent a house here in your village? Would we have your permission to do that? And I think that was a little bit of a surprise to them. They didn't quite know what to say, but one guy went out pretty much immediately to look for a house. But no, he struck out. So then somebody said, well, hey, we're going to go up and talk to the resident Catholic priest by the church because there's a little house there that's kind of on the church property. Maybe you can stay there. Well, that did not feel like a good idea to us, going to consult with the Catholic priest who might view us as competition. But we went along. And in the end, the Catholic priest, he was friendly, he was polite, but he said, because you are Christians, he said, I think it would be confusing to the people if we had you stay on the Catholic Church property. So he didn't think it was the best idea. Understandable, but struck out again. So the authorities were like, okay, well, I mean, you're here to stay. So what? Okay, there's a room here in the town hall. We'll sweep it out for you. So they swept it out, and that's where we stayed for the night. It was uncomfortable. Not that the room was so uncomfortable. We went back prepared to stay, but you know, you can hear the policemen downstairs all night talking, the clock chiming at all hours of the night. And yeah, it was, didn't sleep much, but just trusted that, that God was taking care of us. The next morning, I didn't feel like they had made any progress at all in finding a house. So we said, okay, we will go back to San Luis and come back next week and give you all some time to find a place for us to stay. So that's what we did. So 4 or 5 days later, I went back. Maybe we both went back, my wife and I. Said, hey, do you have a place for us to stay yet? Well, by the way, they kind of looked at each other. It was obvious that no search had been made. But I guess they realized that, hey, these people are serious. So what are we going to do with them? So then it came out that this situation should really be discussed in the General Assembly of the village. They said, give us some time. The meeting, I think, was scheduled for like a week and a half later. They said, we need to talk about it there before we just really give you permission to stay here. So they said, come to the meeting. So rode back to San Luis. A week and a half later, went back for the meeting. And got into the meeting, got a little ways into it. And the secretary came to us and said, hey, like, we're just not going to have time to discuss it today. I'm sorry. There's just too many other things on the agenda. So no, we're just not going to get around to it. But hey, here's my phone number. We can discuss it at the next meeting. I'll let you know when it is. But yeah, we can't handle that today. So we left again. And this was starting to feel kind of a roller coaster of emotions, because each time we were going back prepared to stay, if we were given the permission, each time kind of being denied, or not denied, pushed off, and having to go back to San Luis. But we felt like God had led us here and we were going to keep on pushing. So the secretary had given me his number, but we weren't able to get in touch. Wasn't able to reach him. So we waited until past the date when we thought the next meeting would be. And we're like, well, we're just going to have to go back and reinitiate contact. And so we went back in there and had another talk with the mayor. And I just outright asked, this time I didn't ask for permission to live there. I said, would it be okay if I look for a house to rent, kind of taking the pressure off of him, you know, this time we can take the initiative. And right off, he was like, yeah, sure. Go ahead. Yeah, not a problem. Didn't make any offers to help us, but yeah, absolutely. Go ahead, he said. So we were elated. Like, we weren't expecting that kind of, yeah, or how should we say? We were kind of expecting it because we had been praying for it, but it was still such an encouragement and a surprise. So we did find a house to rent then, and that was through a contact that we had previously made in San Luis, who had family members back in the village. Kind of through that chain of connections, we found a place to rent very easily, thanks to those connections and to God, because I think just going in cold turkey without connections and asking to rent a place, people would have just, yeah, been a little suspicious and hesitant to give us that. So those connections were invaluable. And so it's been a little over 5 months now since we've been living or spending most of our time back in Buena Vista. And it's really encouraging to see how relationships have developed. Yes, there's still some people that you get the feeling that they would rather not that you be there. Some people that seem nervous. But our circle of contacts, our circle of friends is growing, and our relationships with those people is deepening. And it's just been a real encouragement. We are plugging away at language learning. So often, like, the going seems so slow, but we're making progress, and that's what it's important. It was interesting to find out recently from one of our friends. They told us, yeah, like, that meeting that you came to and you were asked, or like, then you left. They said, like, you were discussed at that meeting. So it seems like telling us that we we weren't going to be able to be discussed that day was just a way to get us out of the way so they could talk about us. So it's interesting to see how that all works. But it turns out that we were discussed at that meeting, and a majority of the people supported allowing us to live there, which we can only attribute to God preparing their hearts, because it's certainly nothing that we did. So what are some takeaways from this story? I think there's two. The first and primary is that God can do amazing things. Like, he can make that way in the wilderness. When we're completely powerless to improve our situation, that's when God can do it the best. And it's just amazing to see how he has worked in opening those doors for us back into Buena Vista and initiating relationships with the people of Buena Vista. Another thing that we have learned is that it's good to show respect to the local authorities, the local customs, when it's possible, when it doesn't violate whatever biblical command. We do feel like we did the right thing in going to the authorities, the village authorities first, and requesting that permission. I don't say that like any praise on our part. Like, it was what we had received counsel to do. It's what we feel like God had led us to do. But that day when we went and talked to the Catholic priest about being in his house, or in the church's house, he told us, he's like, yeah, he said, you're coming in the right way. He said, you did the right thing to come in and ask the authorities for permission first. He said, some people just come back into the village and like try to do evangelizing on the streets without respecting the local customs, the local authority. But he said, you guys are doing the right thing. And in our time since, we feel like entering correctly has opened up doors for us, has in a sense built bridges for relationships that would not have been there otherwise. There's especially one story that I've heard several times of an individual from outside who came back in, disrespected the local authorities, and before long he was forced out. He was forced to leave. But we trust that God will continue to guide us into deeper relationships, that we can build deeper trust with the people of Buena Vista. And Lord willing, before long, they will hear, some of them will hear for the first time, like the true word of God, and will come to know God through that. So I hope that you found that interesting, encouraging. Maybe it has piqued your interest to get involved in Bible translation and cross-cultural ministry of some sort. And thank you for listening.
Thank you so much, Leonard. Are you able to hear me? Okay, I think Leonard went off there. So yeah, Ethan and Jordan and Leonard, thank you for taking us on this journey with you. That was very interesting. Going back to Ethan and Jordan's talk, they talked about how they worked with their church, and Ethan talked about way back in 2009 joining On Nations, and it wasn't until 2015, beginning 2016, actually reaching the field. So you see a number of years passing by in that time. Of course, it was a time of training. But one thing that I took away from their talk is that it takes time and it takes communication with your local church. Ethan talked about how he went around and had coffee, had breakfast, had meals with the brothers there in his congregation and shared his vision for this work. And that was beautiful. Jordan talks about the ongoing interaction they have with their congregation as their support team supports them. And then Leonard, thank you for the history of the Mixtec people and how over the years, how they've been treated and how that's affecting you today. And the fascinating story of how you got into that village. I had actually never heard that story. I'd heard tidbits of it, but the full story, I never heard that. That was very interesting. So thank you, Leonard, for taking us on that journey. And one line that I took away from your talk was respect local authorities. And thank you for that challenge and for that example. So, and maybe just to kind of help all of us understand a little bit the context there. So Ethans have been there on the field since 2016, as I said, and they labored there alone until a year ago when Jordan's and Leonard's joined them. So Leonard's are finding their way into another village from Ethan's, and Jordan's will actually find their way into a third village. There are different reasons for that. Some of it is to, from what I understand, keep a lower footprint in each village, not as much a lower profile, as well as reach out to a larger group of people. And then I think regularly they're together on the weekends as a team for fellowship and those kind of things. So thank you again for helping us understand a little bit what it looks like for us to partner, for churches to send, to be our Antioch, as Jordan said.